Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And look with me at verses 2 and 3. We will be looking at other verses in this chapter and also in chapter 14 as we come to consider the subject tonight, the work of the missionary. But here, as we emphasize this morning, we see the Lord calling Barnabas and Saul to go forth as missionaries to spread the message of the gospel. Look what it says in verse 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This morning we found out that Acts chapters 13 and 14 record the first missionary journey of the great apostle Paul. We looked specifically this morning at the call of the missionary, and we saw how the Lord set Paul and Barnabas apart and how they were sent forth to bring the message of the gospel to a dying world. Tonight, as we have emphasized, I want to draw your attention to the work of the missionary. In these two chapters, we can see what is involved in missionary work. And although there were many things which happened to Paul on his missionary journeys that may not happen to missionaries today, still, all missionary work to a lesser or greater extent involves the same things that we read of in Acts chapters 13 and 14, even in this 21st century in which we live. Although times have changed, and although centuries have passed, the work of God has not changed. And certainly the work of the missionary has not changed. As we come to consider this aspect of the missionary this evening, I want you to pray that the Lord will give you, child of God, a burden for missionaries and for missionary work. Because as we noted in our first message earlier today, Christ has exhorted us all to pray that he will thrust more laborers into his harvest fields. We considered that verse in our introduction this morning, Matthew 9, verse 38. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And my, if there's a day and age, child of God, when you and I need to be offering up that prayer, it is certainly in this day and age in which we live. But what does the work of the missionary involve? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that the work of the missionary involves evangelization. Spreading the message of the gospel is the great work of the missionary. And there's no doubt that throughout Paul's three missionary journeys, that is what he did. No matter where he went, no matter where he preached, his emphasis was to evangelize the lost and to point men and women to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that on Paul's first missionary journey, he traveled over 1,290 miles. On his second missionary journey, he traveled over 2,800 miles. And on his third missionary journey, Paul traveled over 3,500 miles. That's some distance, especially when you consider that travel then was not the same as travel today. You couldn't get into a car, you couldn't get onto a bus, you couldn't get into an airplane to travel these distances that the apostles and others traveled in their day. And yet, such was his zeal and such was his burden and such was the call of God in his life that he spent his life serving Christ. And whatever the Lord called him to do as far as missionary work was concerned, he traveled and he didn't spur anything in order to spread the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In Paul's first missionary journey, he evangelized Cyprus, Perga in Pamphylia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and many other places. In all these places, Paul and Barnabas spread the message of the gospel, and they did the work of evangelism. Take a look with me there at chapter 13 again, and look at verses 4 to 6. And we read these words. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, and then look down to verse 49, and you read these words, underline them. And the word of the Lord was multiplied throughout all the region. And then look at chapter 14, and look at verse 21, and we'll read these words. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch. Now look at verse 25. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attali. Here we have all the different places where Barnabas and Saul went to evangelize. These people had never heard the gospel before. They had never heard about Jesus Christ, the mighty to save. This was the first time that they were hearing about the resurrected Christ. And yet the Bible tells us here, and we're going to see this just in a moment, as Paul and Barnabas went to preach the gospel and to evangelize the heathen, many of them were saved and converted to Christ. Here we have the main work of the missionary, evangelizing the unconverted and bringing them the message of the gospel. The great work of the missionary is to win the lost for Christ and to establish New Testament churches for the glory of God. And of course, that's what happened. Wherever Paul and Barnabas preached, not only were souls saved, but churches were established for the glory of God. Oh, my friend, I wonder, is there someone here tonight and you're not saved? My job is to evangelize you. In other words, to present Christ to you. And that's what we seek to do, even in this church, week by week. And not only do we go out in the outreach and through the outreach team seek to reach the lost for the Savior, but even as you're gathered into God's house, Sabbath by Sabbath, our purpose is this: to preach the gospel to you so that you might hear words whereby you can and must be saved. And I pray that that part of our work, our service for God, will never cease. And I pray that as long as the doors of this church are open, that we will always have that evangelical thrust to seek to win the lost for the Lord Jesus. But this is the work of the missionary. It involves evangelization. It involves going out into areas, into districts, into towns, into villages, to spread the message of the gospel so that men and women can hear words whereby they can be saved. But notice something else. Turn back again to Acts chapter 13. And notice secondly that the work of the missionary not only involves evangelization, but it involves opposition. I wonder, did you ever stop to think about that? I'm sure that you have studied Paul's missionary journeys, this first missionary journey that is recorded here in Acts chapters 13 and 14, and also his other missionary journeys that we will come to in the course of these studies. But no matter where Paul went to spread the gospel, there were those who opposed the message that he preached. For example, in Cyprus, he was opposed by Elymas the sorcerer. Look at verse 8 of chapter 13. It says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Paul had no sooner began to preach, and men had no sooner began to show an interest in the things of God. And here, Sergius Paulus shows an interest in the things of God. And the devil begins to work, that Paul soon faces opposition in Pisidia, he was opposed by the unbelieving Jews. Look at chapter 13 again and look at verse 45. You'll read these words, "And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Look at verse 50. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts." My, not only did they oppose the gospel, not only did they reject the gospel, but so much was their hatred that they expelled Paul and Barnabas out of their very coasts. Oh, there was great opposition. And this is a part of missionary work. And you talk to even modern day missionaries in this 21st century, and they'll soon tell you that they have suffered great persecution, that they have suffered much opposition. And even in the home front today, when we go to spread the message of the gospel and as we go to evangelize, we have come face to face with those who would oppose us. Look at chapter 14 and verse 1, and you'll see that in Iconium, Paul was he was opposed by the unbelieving Jews there also. Look, it says in verse 1 and 2, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." My, what opposition there was. Look at verse 19 of chapter 14, and you'll see that in Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. Look at verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." You see, no matter where the message of the gospel is preached, the devil will see to it that God's servants will be opposed at every turn. And child of God, we need to pray more earnestly for our missionaries, that God will protect them from day to day in all their labors. We thank God for the liberty that our missionaries have to spread the message of the gospel, and we thank God for the liberty that we have in this land to spread the message of the gospel as well. But the truth is this: as soon as you step out for Christ, as soon as the Lord called you and you go to seek to spread the message of the gospel, the devil will be at work and there will be those who will oppose you. And even in this meeting tonight, the devil is here seeking to stop people from coming to a knowledge of sins forgiven. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not saved. You're not born again of the Spirit of God. And as you've listened to the message of the gospel, your heart has been warmed. You realize that you need to be saved. You realize that what the Bible says is true. But instead of stepping out for Christ, you go on in your sin. The devil is hindering you tonight from coming and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Redeemer. My, the truth is that everywhere where the gospel is preached, that the devil is seeking to snatch away the good seed that has been sown in your heart, the good seed of God's precious, precious word. And that's why I pray tonight that the Lord will defeat the plans of hell in your life, sinner, and even this evening, that you will come and yield to Christ and be born again of the Spirit of God. The truth is, you don't need to be in the mission field to experience the opposition of hell. You don't need to be in Africa or Brazil or China to feel and know the opposition and the persecution of the devil. Oh no, even in Ulster, even in this province in which we live, when we go forth with the message of the gospel, certainly there will be much opposition. Oh, we see the work of the missionary. It involves evangelization, but it involves opposition as well. And that's why in the work of God, we should always be ready and prepared for opposition. when it comes. But notice something else here. Take a look at chapter 13 again in verse 13. Thirdly, the work of the missionary involves disappointment. Disappointment. Now, as Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journey here, there was much to discourage them. And there were many disappointments. Look at what it says in verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, we have preached about John Mark, and we have emphasized that John Mark started this missionary journey, but he didn't finish it. And here, our attention is drawn to this fact again this evening. And this must have been a source of disappointment to Paul and Barnabas. My, the first big disappointment that Paul had to face was John Mark deserting them and going home from the mission field. And that must have discouraged them. But the Apostle Paul had many disappointments throughout his missionary journeys. Keep your hand in Acts chapter 13 for a moment and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just for a moment. Here, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to young Timothy. But as he comes to write to young Timothy, he comes to write about some of the disappointments that he has had to face in the work of God, and especially in his missionary work. Oh, child of God, this morning we emphasized the call of the missionary and the importance for the missionary to have that call of God. And let me tell you something, child of God, if the Lord is calling you into full-time service, that's good. But I'll tell you this, as I emphasized this morning, don't go to the mission field if God hasn't called you to be there. And don't be a pastor or a minister or an evangelist or a children's worker full-time if God hasn't called you, because you'll not stick it. You'll not last. It's hard enough to stick when you do have the call of God. But here, Paul is emphasizing, and this is a man who had the call of God. We have seen that already today. But he had many disappointments. Look at verse 10. Look what he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Was that not a discouragement? Was that not a disappointment? Here, another young man who had started out in the work of God showed so much potential, and all of a sudden, he forsakes the mission field. He forsakes the apostle. And he goes back into the world. That must have been a great disappointment. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Here's another character who opposed the apostle. One in the church. My, it's bad enough to get the opposition outside the church. You can almost handle that. But for those within the body of Christ to oppose you. And Paul here speaks about one Alexander the coppersmith who did him much evil. Look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. My, what a great disappointment that must have been as Paul sought to serve the Lord. And there was no one to stand with him. And yet if you read the rest of the verse, and the rest of the verse is the most important part of the verse, Paul says, yet the Lord stood with me. And thank God, when you're in the work of God, there's times when only the Lord stands with you. At least that's what you feel. But you know, one with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. And whatever disappointments Paul had in these missionary journeys, and especially this first missionary journey, he kept going on. Kept going on. Why did he keep going on? Why did he keep going on? Well, let me emphasize again the call. Paul was called of God. That's what kept him going on. His strength was in the Lord, because he knew the one who had called him was the one who would equip him and give him strength. Well, maybe there's someone here tonight, and maybe the Lord has spoken to you today,
about serving the Lord, stepping out for Christ. Maybe the Lord wants you to be a missionary, young man, young woman. Maybe the Lord wants you to be a pastor, a minister. Maybe the Lord wants you to be an evangelist, to step out into full-time service, and you feel, well, I just couldn't do that. I haven't got the ability. I haven't got the gifts. Well, if God calls you, He'll give you the gifts. If God calls you, He will equip you. Of that there is no doubt. And if God calls you, He'll give you the strength to stand for Him, no matter what the circumstances may be. You know, sometimes when we read the book of Acts, we like to read about the times of revival. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all like to be encouraged. And certainly at the beginning of the Church of Acts, and as you read through Paul's missionary journeys, there was much to encourage, as we're going to find out just in a moment. But there were also the times of discouragement. And child of God, there will be times of discouragement in the work of God when you're low. There'll be times when you'll feel like giving up. Times when you'll feel like throwing in the towel. But of course, that's not an option. That's not an option in the work of God. And here we have Paul, and he's discouraged. So many different things have happened, but he keeps going on. Oh, the work of the missionary, it involves evangelization. Oh, the work of the missionary, it involves opposition from hell and from the enemies of the gospel. And it also involves disappointment and discouragement. But notice something else here. Turn back again to Acts chapter 13. You'll notice, fourthly, the work of the missionary involves great satisfaction. Great satisfaction and encouragement. On Paul's first missionary journey, Paul was greatly encouraged. The apostle took great satisfaction when, first of all, Sergius Paulus was saved in Cyprus. Now, we don't read of anyone else being saved in Cyprus. If you know and you've read and studied Paul's three missionary journeys, you will know that he went to Cyprus on his first missionary journey, but we don't read of him going to Cyprus again. Now, that's not to say he didn't, but we don't read of it. He certainly didn't go to Cyprus on his second missionary journey or on his third missionary journey, but he went to Cyprus on his first missionary journey. I believe probably there were others who were saved in the island of Cyprus on Paul's first missionary journey, but we're only told of one man, and that was Sergius Paulus. Look with me at verse 12. Then the deputy, that's Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. My, was Paul not greatly encouraged? Was his heart not greatly satisfied when, and greatly blessed, when this man came through for Christ? The devil had tried to stop Sergius Paulus from coming to the Lord, but the Lord got the victory. And what a blessing it must have been when Sergius Paulus knelt down by faith and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on the Lord with all his heart. You know, many Gentiles received the truth and were saved on Paul's first missionary journey. Look at chapter 13 again. Look at verse 42 and underline these words. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Look at verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. My, there was revival in Paul's first missionary journey. Oh, there was opposition, and there was discouragement, and there was heartache, and there was disappointment, but there was revival. And the Gentiles, many of them, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only did Paul see the ones and the twos saved, but he saw the multitude saved. Revival broke out in Iconium. Look at chapter 14 again, and look at what it says in verse 1 again. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, underline it, a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. My, how they were encouraged, and how their ministry was blessed. And of course, take a look at chapter 14 again, verse 23, and you'll see that elders were ordained in every church. Once these churches were planted, souls were saved, churches were planted. It says this in verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. My, the church was growing and God was blessing the church. You know, when God's word goes forth, there will be great blessing, for his word shall not return unto him void. Oh, I pray tonight that the Lord will come and touch hearts and touch lives. As I said this morning, we need, God's work needs missionaries in this day and age in which we live. The free church needs ministers for all these empty churches. And there are many of them, and there's going to be more of them this time next year. And who's going to fill the pulpits? Who's going to fill the pulpits? That's why we need God to work again. But as I emphasized this morning, young people, men and women, need to be willing to go into God's work. Let me challenge your heart again this evening. Are you willing to be a missionary? Oh, God may never call you to be a missionary, but are you willing to be one? Are you willing to be a minister, a pastor, an evangelist? Are you willing to be a child's evangelist, to go out and reach the children? Are you willing? God might never call you, but are you willing? My, the first step, as we found out this morning, is laying our lives upon the altar for Christ. Where else is the Lord going to get missionaries and ministers and pastors if not within the body of the Church of Jesus Christ? Such potential here tonight. Even in this small gathering of people this evening, such potential. Oh, child of God, let us lay our lives upon the altar. But as we think of the call of the missionary and laying our lives upon the altar, let us remember what the work of the missionary involves. It involves evangelization. It involves opposition. It involves discouragement. It involves times of heartache. But it also involves times of blessing from the presence of the Lord. And that's what we're praying for again. In this day and age in which we live, we're praying again for times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord. Let me close by asking this question. Have you believed since you've heard the gospel? Have you believed since you've heard the gospel? Now, we have been looking very briefly and even very generally at this first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas were sent on. And we have found out, even in these verses that we have considered tonight, that as Paul preached the gospel, there were those who believed. Sergius Paulus believed. The Gentiles believed. Those in Iconium, after they heard the gospel, they believed. You see, my friend, it's not just enough to hear the gospel. It's not just enough to know the gospel in your head. You've got to receive it. You've got to believe it. Personally. You see, that's what personal faith in Jesus Christ is all about. Have you a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? For as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You say, preacher, do I really need to believe personally on the Lord Jesus Christ? Myself? Yes. And I'll tell you why. Because very soon, you're going to be lying on a deathbed. Do you ever think about lying on a deathbed? You say to me, preacher, that's many years ahead of me. Well, it may be many years ahead of you. On the other hand, it could be tomorrow. It could be tonight. We just don't know. We don't know what a day may bring forth. But one thing is certain. Whether it's tomorrow or whether it's many years further on down the line, you and I will have to face death. When you come to face death, The only thing that will matter will be, do I have a personal faith in Jesus Christ? Now, it'll not matter about the minister's faith in Christ at that point. It'll not matter about your loved ones, your mother, your father, their faith in Jesus Christ. It'll not matter about your friend's personal faith in Jesus Christ and what they have done with it. The only thing that'll matter is you. What about you? God deals with us as individuals. We can even see it here in this passage of Scripture, in this prayer meeting, in this church at Antioch. It was the Lord that separated Barnabas and Saul. He dealt with them individually. And he called them. And also he dealt with them individually as far as their salvation was concerned. He saved Barnabas individually, personally. He saved Saul on the Damascus Road individually, personally. That's why he said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And both men had to come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Have you a personal faith in Jesus Christ? Since you heard, have you believed? Oh, my friend, if you haven't, come tonight and trust Christ. Believe on him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. And then you'll be able to go out of this meeting with the assurance that you're going to heaven. But even more than that, and that's a great blessing to know that you're going to heaven. Even more than that, from this day until the day you die, you'll be able to serve the Lord in whatever way he calls you to serve him. Maybe there's an unsaved person here tonight. Maybe there's a backslider here tonight. The Lord's going to save you. The Lord's going to restore you. And then the Lord's going to call you. He's going to call you to be a missionary. My friend, would you not want to serve God with the life that you have? Would you not want to serve him? You know, I have many regrets in my life. And I've failed the Lord many times. But one regret I have not, and that is serving God. Serving God. Going into God's work. That's one regret I have not. And my friend, if you got saved tonight, there's no knowing what God could do with your life, how God could use your life. But don't waste your life, because a life without Christ is wasted. I don't care what else you achieve in this world. I don't care what your education qualifications may be or will be. I don't care if you become an MP. I don't care if you become the King or Queen of England. A life without Christ is a wasted life. Oh, I pray tonight that the Lord will take you up and use you the work of the missionary. God can bless you tonight. He wants to use you in his work and in his service. May you be willing. May you be willing to be used. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy word. And oh God, everything that we have seen tonight, we have experienced. Lord, we thank thee for the times when we have sought to evangelize and you blessed us. And Lord, we have seen souls saved, and that's a blessing from God. And Lord, we have known times of opposition in the work of God, and times of disappointment as we have sought to serve thee. But Lord, we have known times of great satisfaction when we have seen men and women turn from their sin. God bless the preaching and the proclamation of his word. Oh God, I pray tonight that you would make us all missionaries. Whether we go to the foreign field or whether we remain in the home field. For Lord, even in this town of Enniskillen, this county Fermanagh, even our next door neighbours, Lord, they need to be reached with the message of the gospel. May we reach them. And I pray, Lord, for those in the service tonight, if they're still not saved, that you would save them and make them missionaries. And Lord, for those that are backslidden, cold in heart, O God, restore unto them the years that the locusts have eaten.
Restore unto them the joy of thy salvation. Oh Lord, there's no greater joy upon this earth than serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. That we all serve the Lord with all our hearts, souls, and minds until Jesus comes or calls. For it's in his precious name we ask it. Amen.